from Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment upon themselves." Amen. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be receptive to thee, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Archaeologists who study the first century and find the earliest examples of a Christian community worshiping outside of someone's home, what we would call the first churches, have often found tables in the center of the space, remains of what clearly are tables with legs at the center of the worship. Clearly, the early church gathered round, as even as we do today, around a table as the family of God, around a table to share a family meal, around a table to recognize their unity in Christ. The practice of the communion meal is as old as the church. It is a central practice. We call it a sacrament alongside of baptism because Jesus explicitly told his followers to do it. But Jesus didn't really explain it. He just told us to do it. And so we do it. This central practice in the life of the church. But we also know that for 2,000 years, we've been trying to figure out exactly what it means, and we haven't mastered it yet. So there are disagreements in the church about what all this means. And sometimes those disagreements in the history of the church have been very sharp and very emotional and passionate. In fact, churches have divided over what this all means. There have been, over time, probably four main kind of thrusts of tradition that have developed around this. You could probably find some more, but I'm going to talk about four. One, as most of you know, is definitive today of the practice of most Christians. Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Christians and some others talk about this not as a table, but as an altar. There would be no air underneath, no legs, but solid stone in most cases. I remember often, you know, you'll know that in some churches it's important that the altar be built on solid rock that goes below the ground. The altar is reminiscent, as the tradition unfolded, of the altar of sacrifice in the Hebrew Scriptures as a way of affirming one interpretation of the communion, that when the minister breaks the bread and pours the cup, the priest is literally reenacting the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who died for our sins and the sins of the world, reenacting the sacrifice of the broken body and the shed blood. It is thought that in that reenactment, the bread and the wine literally become something different, physically. Now, if a pathologist looked at the bread and the wine, it would still look like bread and wine chemically, but the trust in faith is that in the blessing, in the words of institution, in the calling forth of the Holy Spirit, there's a physical change in a mysterious way in the bread and the juice. becomes the body and blood of Christ in and on the altar. Take a step back from that a little bit and you find perspectives on the communion that are more characteristic of the Protestant Reformation and Reformation churches, and we're a part of that broad tradition here. And take a step back and you find what's called a Eucharistic tradition. Eucharistic. It's a Greek word. It means thanksgiving. This is called the Eucharistic meal, the meal of the great thanksgiving. There's another word that's sometimes put in the front of that, and it's the word is eschatological. How's that? Should I have you repeat after me? Eschatological Eucharistic feast. No? Eschatological means in the future, the last things, what comes next. That in the Eucharistic feast of great thanksgiving for what God has done for us and continues to do among us, we imagine the future that God has promised. It is as though this meal we share together is a foretaste, a little glimpse, a little texture of what life should be like and what life will be like for us in the promise of God. It is a banquet. Though it's simple things, we know. It's simple bread and simple wine. But in the blessing, the Eucharistic blessing, in the prayers, in the invitation, in the music of the community, and in the breaking, and in the blessing, the invocation of the Holy Spirit, it becomes for us the meal of thanksgiving. It becomes for us God's gracious presence, the resurrected Christ with us. The resurrected Christ giving us joy. And so in the Eucharistic tradition, there is music and there is rejoicing in the meal. People will often come forward and movement takes place in the service, the Eucharistic joy. Take another step next to that and you find another tradition, which is also very characteristic of how we do the communion. And it's called the Holy Communion. You've heard that term, Holy Communion. Communion being gathering together, that we celebrate that in the Holy Communion, Jesus makes us the church through the Holy Spirit. In that tradition, it is understood that when the bread is broken and the juice or the wine is poured and the blessing is offered and the Spirit is invoked to come over and in the elements, that the Spirit is also invoked to come over and in all of those who are worshiping together. So that while there is not a physical change in the bread and the juice, there is a spiritual change, and the spiritual change is real. It's real as a spiritual transformation. And that transformation begins in the breaking of the bread. It begins at the table and then is completed in the sharing. That's the communion tradition. That Christ's presence, the body and blood of Christ, is completed as we share together the bread and the cup. We symbolize that when we do communion here, when we ask you to hold the bread until everyone has bread in their hands, and then we take the bread together to symbolize our unity. Though with the cup, we take that individually to symbolize the way in which we come to the community as individuals with need for God in our own lives. So the communion, the sharing, completes the presence of the body and blood of Christ. So in this, we would say not simply that the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ, but the body and blood of Christ among us today becomes the bread and the wine that we share. It becomes, Christ becomes in us as God's new people. The fourth tradition I want to note is one that is kind of more characteristic of how Presbyterians would have practiced communion a generation or two ago. And it's called the Lord's Supper tradition. You've heard the term, we still use it today, the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we recognize that even though in this table we anticipate what's to come, we celebrate what Christ is doing among us, but we also remember what Christ has done for us. We remember. We literally recall the story of Christ's betrayal, on the night we call Holy Thursday, his betrayal by one who was so close to him, the same night in which he washed his disciples' feet to show that he was a servant of each one of them, the same night in which he refused to do violence to his oppressors in the garden, the same night that he was taken to trial by the Roman authorities, which led to his crucifixion and then his glorious resurrection. We remember that night, the night that Paul tells about, when he took the bread and broke it, and he took the cup and raised it, and told us to do that in remembrance of him. Every time we gather, we remember him. Every time we eat bread and wine, every time we share meals together, we're asked to remember the one who has given himself for us, even Jesus Christ. The remembrance. And in that tradition, often communion is shared quietly and somberly. The emphasis is on quiet and careful reflection and confession of sin and preparation to share. Most often that communion would be shared in silence with the leaders of the church who come forward to help distribute it, dressed conservatively, often in black, because they quietly come forward and sit and then share solemnly in the communion. It's a tradition that's deep in our life and our memory as Presbyterians. And so every one of us, whether you're Presbyterian or come from another tradition or this is brand new to you completely, you share in different parts of those various traditions and understandings of how the table works. And every one of them has a truth in it. Every one of them serves us at different points of our life. Every one of them has God in it for us. In many ways, over the course of the last generation or two, maybe 20 or 30 years, that our tradition, particularly as people from outside the tradition have come in and joined our churches, has moved so that in many ways we find ourselves, for the most part, kind of right in the middle of what I described, kind of right between communion and Eucharist, remembering the Lord's Supper tradition, honoring the Mass tradition, but kind of living right in the middle, living in between that affirmation of the community completing the transformation of the body and blood of Christ and the Eucharistic meal of celebration and joy. That's kind of where we live. And that's where we're celebrating the communion today. There's a difference today than how we've celebrated communion here at Pinnacle. There's a difference because if you look around, you don't see trays up on the shelves, as we've often had, or here. You see every tray here. There are more trays here at the table. We have more servers here than we've had normally. What we're going to do today is we're going to serve everyone from the table. Because it is here that the communion begins. And it is here, like a heart in a body from which that beats at the center of the body and then spreads blood into the body and the blood comes back. So also as we share the heartbeat of communion, the communion spreads out among the people and goes to the next pew and the next pew and spreads and then comes back. So we will share our communion in that way today. It's going to take a little longer. But I trust that in sharing it that way, you will know yourselves to be bound to each other in a new way. You also noted today, for the first time, that the elements, the bread here and the cup, were brought in the beginning of the service and laid and set on the table. That's a way of saying that the communion is always an act of the whole people. And the elements are prepared by the congregation and brought forward for the sharing. And so we thank you for that, for the Heislers for bringing that forward this morning, and for all the work that they have done with others to prepare our communion today. So I ask a couple things of you. And they're very simple, but might change your life. I ask you, as you receive this meal, to come hungry. Come hungry. Come open to the possibility that there is space inside of you that God may yet fill. Come open to the possibility that there are needs that are not yet met by just the material circumstances of your life. Come hungry and ready to be fed so that you can learn how you might feed others. Come hungry and be ready to be filled. And I also want to ask you to come with expectation. come ready to receive the Holy Spirit. Think of this not as simply a ritual that we go through once in a while in church, but think of it, as I described, as a foretaste of what God wants for each one of us. Come expecting to be changed. Come expecting to leave wanting more. Come expecting that when communion is done, something inside of you will say, I can't wait until the next one. Not because you want a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice, because you want the body and blood of Christ. Expect that as we take the body and the juice and the blood, the bread and the juice into ourselves, we are enacting how we are to be in the world, spreading the body and blood of Christ into the world through acts of compassion, truth-telling, and mercy, acts of justice and desire for the world for its good. So also we spread into the world, even as the bread and the juice spreads into us. Healing, passion, need, expectation. And so my last request to you is that you don't come alone. Don't come alone. We share the meal together. The sin that Paul was naming in Corinth was the sin of ignoring each other, of ignoring the needs of brothers and sisters as you rush forward yourself. We share together. We come with our own needs. We come with the desire to know the needs of others. We come aware that we can never do this by ourselves. We never come alone. We take each other in our own life circumstances, whatever they may be, and acknowledge that around the table, for one moment, at least for an instant, differences are eased, conflict is set aside, and a taste of reconciliation has begun. Don't come alone. So come hungry, come with expectation, and don't come alone. Amen.